To be with you guys. Today is a very special day because it's Palm Sunday. So say with me, Hosanna!
Hosanna!
And then say to the person next to you, Hosanna!
Hosanna!
What does Hosanna mean? Oh, not quite hallelujah. He saves, right? We're saved, Savior. Hosanna. Okay. So yeah, so today is a very special day, Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday marks the Sunday before Good Friday. And Good Friday is when Jesus went to the cross for us. And so Jesus dies on Good Friday. And then for 3 days, he's buried. And then on the third day, one Sunday from now, then we celebrate Resurrection Sunday or Easter, when Jesus rises again. And so Palm Sunday is the start of Passion Week, where we remember the sacrifice and when we remember what Jesus came to do for us. So before we begin, I want to pray. So would you pray with me? So Lord, we thank you today. Thank you that we can remember you, Jesus. Thank you, remember that you are our Savior, Lord. You came down, Lord, from heaven all the way to earth, Lord, to save us. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And God, I just pray that this afternoon, God, that we would get a glimpse of Jesus Christ riding in, Jesus Christ entering into New Vine, Jesus Christ entering into our lives, and that we would welcome the King into each one of our lives. So we thank you, Lord. Come and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's read this scripture together. The scripture comes out of the passage of John. 1, 2, 3. The next day, the crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Amen. So actually, in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is this story about how Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he comes in as the king. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a bystander and I saw this, all of these things happening, I'd be like, what's going on, right? So what was all the commotion about? Well, number one, Jesus, this is the end of Jesus's ministry. So for 3 years, he's been walking with his 12 disciples and he's been healing the sick. He's been raising the dead, Lazarus. He's been preaching about the kingdom of God. And so there's lots of people that have heard about this Jesus. They heard about this miracle worker. And suddenly, imagine if you were in Jerusalem and someone said, he's here, he's here. And he's like, who's here? He's like, the miracle worker, all the one that we've heard stories about. And so this is why people were gathering. They said, oh, I want to see for myself with my own eyes who this person is. And so many had heard about Jesus, and they came to see him for themselves. Now, secondly, the Jews believed that he was coming to establish a worldly kingdom. And so if you were a Jewish person, you knew that this person that was riding in, people are saying, I think he's the Messiah. And Messiah was a very special word for Jewish people, because Messiah meant the anointed one, the one that was going to rescue Israel from all of their sin and from all of their captivity and brokenness. And I'll speak more on that later. And lastly, people were excited, all right? And so they said, here's the Messiah. So that's why they were saying, Hosanna. So Hosanna means basically like, we're saved. So let's look at how Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now, this was a kingly entrance, kind of, okay? In that time, when leaders and kings rode in on a horse, it was a symbol, or it signified just the authority and the grandness, and it also symbolized like war, like we're riding in on victory. And so Jesus does this, but actually he doesn't ride on a horse, he rides on a donkey. Very interesting. Why would he ride in on a donkey? Well, this is not by accident, and Jesus does this very purposefully. Jesus came in riding on a donkey, and this was to fulfill a prophecy that a prophet named Zechariah made over 500 years ago. And it's actually here in this passage. So let's read this together from Zechariah 9, 9 through 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So Zechariah was a prophet, and 500 years before Jesus comes onto the scene, he prophesies about this Messiah, about this king, about this savior that's going to ride in on a donkey. And the donkey was lowly and humble. And you see here in this part where it says he will proclaim peace to the nations. So it's almost as if you're riding in on a donkey. It was like a symbol of peace. Jesus did not come with war and destruction and to destroy, but he came to save. And so the donkey represents the peace. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we see that Jesus riding in on a donkey was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9. And it was a picture of humility, of peace, and of grace. Now, maybe for some of you that have been in the church for a long time and you hear this story over and over again, it's like, oh yeah, of course Jesus rode in on a donkey. But I want you to take a step back and think with me for a minute. If you were a Jewish person, or if you were an Israelite, okay? Now, the Israelites, if you read throughout the Old Testament, Were the Israelites mostly bad or mostly good? They were bad. They were really bad. Did they listen to the Lord? No. For the most part, no. Now, isn't that ironic? They were called God's chosen people. Yet, being God's chosen people, they didn't listen to God. Even worse, they went and they worshiped other gods. Right? And there actually came a point where more Israelites worshiped idols than those that worshiped Jehovah or worshiped the one true God. And so the Israelites were utterly broken and utterly sinful. For some of us, you know, we've been reading through a Bible in a year plan called Time with Abba, and we just finished or in the book of Joshua. And so you read the book of Joshua, and we're in the part where they finally get to the promised land, right? God is leading the Israelites and saying, all right, I'm leading you across the Jordan River and into the promised land. And finally, the Israelites cross into the promised land. They defeat all their enemies, and God says, I'm giving you all of this land. And so they divide it by the 12 tribes, and every tribe gets a plot of the promised land. But the story doesn't end there, right? What ends up happening after they get the promised land? Then comes, they say, we want a king. And say, okay, you can have a king. But ultimately, king after king after king after king leads the whole nation away from the Lord to idolatry, to all these different types of sin. And God is trying to tell them, he's saying, turn back to me, turn back to me. And Israel doesn't listen. And God gives so many warnings. Say, if you do not turn back to me, I'm going to give you into the hands of the enemy. And did Israel repent? No, they didn't. So ultimately what happens? They lost the promised land. God takes the land away from them, and he actually leads them into captivity, into Babylon and into Assyria, right? No. Babylon, right? And so they go into captivity. And then finally, they come back, right? But do they get their land back? No. They only get taken over first by the Persians, okay? And then they are controlled later on by the Greeks, and then under the Egyptian rule. And then ultimately, in 69 BC, the Romans take over their land. And so this is the context for the Jewish people now. They say, we turned away from the Lord. We worshiped all the other idols. We lost the promised land. And now we're living under Roman rule. Oh, man. Now imagine if you were a Jewish person and said, all right, now God is going to come. I don't know if I were you, but if I was an Israelite or if I was a Jewish person, I'd be very afraid and say, oh, crap, God is coming, and I haven't been living a holy life. It's like, what is he going to do? Maybe for some of you, when you're younger and you're behaving really poorly, or you were just had a really bad attitude, and maybe your mom said, wait till your father gets home. How many of you got spanked as a child? Oh, yeah, some of us spank our children, right? Wait till your father gets home. I don't know. That's how I would feel. It's like, God is coming. Oh, no. All right, so I'd be, like, really scared. But then the Bible gives us a very different picture of God coming. It's not judgment. It's not destruction. It's what? It's Jesus riding on a donkey. And you're like, what? Say, it's a symbol of peace. It's a symbol of humility. It's a symbol of grace. And I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures of who God is. Even in our wrath, in our sinfulness, even in how many times we've offended the Lord, he still comes in with a message of peace and of grace. 2 weeks ago, I went on a trip with some friends, with Angus. He's not here. Oh, he's right there. Angus, Theo, another guy, Chan, and David. And we went to Pismo Beach. How many have ever been to Pismo Beach, San Luis Obispo? Did you know, like, over there, there's sand dunes? And you can actually, if you go there, you can drive on the beach. You drive your car on the beach. Obviously, you don't want to drive like any car. You might get stuck. But so Chan's father-in-law, Dan and Debbie, they're not here this week. I was going to ask them if I can share this story. I think it's okay, right? Anyway, Dan is so nice. He gave us his Jeep to take off-roading. And we actually went off-roading last year too. We went to a different place. We went to Hollister, where it's like all this off-road things. And I made a mistake. We were taking off the top of the car, because you can take off the roof, right? And so I was like trying to loosen the screws, and in the process of trying to take off the top, I accidentally yanked one of the tubes in the back, the line that connects to the window washer fluid, and I broke it. And I said, oh, shoot. And Dan was very nice, and he was gracious. And actually, that was last year. And then this year, they bought a brand new Jeep. They bought a 2017 four-door Jeep Wrangler. And they said, you can take it. And I said, wow. And then so Chan was saying to us before we went on the trip, he said, hey, guys, I know I feel like I don't have to say this, but just to put it out there, let's treat this car like it was our own. And I knew what he was alluding to. He was alluding to me because I broke the line. So we're like, yes, yes, we will, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, so anyway, so we go to the sand dunes, right? And it's like miles and miles of sand. And so one of us driving went into this ditch. And it was really deep. And we tried to pull out of it, but we couldn't because there wasn't enough traction. So for about half an hour, we were going, and so we were reversing and driving, and we were stuck. So we were just sitting there in the sand, and we were like, oh no, what do we do? And finally, this guy on an ATV comes by and say, you guys need to let air out of the tires. And we're like, oh really? So apparently, when you go off-roading in the sand, you need to deflate your tires, so it'll gain more traction, and that's why we couldn't get out. So anyway, he helped us deflate the tires to 15 PSI, and then we finally like tried going up the hill, and then we got out, and we're like, oh, praise God, we're saved, right? And then finally, when we get back onto the main road, we're driving the car, and it's really jumpy, like it's and then the check engine light goes on, and like, uh-oh. And we're in Pismo Beach, so it's like 200 miles away from San Jose. They say, we probably should take it to get it checked. And so we take it to a car mechanic in San Luis Obispo, and they look at it and like, oh man, what did you do? It's like, what? He's like, your transmission is shot. Like, I said, what were you guys doing? And then so we told them the story, and he's like, yeah, you don't want to drive this car, like, because we couldn't even get above 40 miles an hour on the freeway because we'd get into second gear, third gear, but then the third gear going, so then we're stuck there. So what do we do? And then we said, well, we can't drive it back. And then the other thought was, oh, shoot, what about Dan? And I felt so bad. And he's like, what are we gonna tell him, right? So ultimately we decided, it's like, all right, we're just gonna have to tow it back. So we called AAA, and I didn't know this, but if you're on the most basic AAA membership, you only get 100 miles of towing. So we got 100, so we're calculating. So it was Chan, Theo, and me. And Chan's like, well, I have AAA. And Theo's like, I have AAA. And say, what if we towed it 100 miles and tell them to drop us off at the 100 mile mark, and then Theo, you call AAA and get 100 miles back to Sunnyvale. And we did it. Like, we went on Google Maps, you say, what's exactly 100 miles? And so we did that. And so finally, we got towed, you know, AAA, they put the Jeep on the back of the car and they drop us off at this no name town off of 101. And then we call AAA, we wait till the truck leaves, and we call AAA again. And then they put it back on the car. But, you know, AAA is a stickler for miles. So we got to like 100 miles, but we're still 3 miles away from Chan's house. So he said, okay, just drop us off in this business district. And then so he drops us off, and then we try to drive the Jeep. And it's for 3 miles, we're going like 20 miles an hour on the road. And finally, we get to the house. And then so we, praise God, we got back in one piece. But then we're like, I was thinking like, oh no, what are we going to tell Dan and Debbie? And then you remember last Sunday, I was standing here leading worship. And then as we're starting to worship, I see Dan and Debbie walking in. I was like, oh no. It's a good thing that these lights are dark. You can't look out, right? So I just lead worship. And then afterwards, we go upstairs for dinner. And then I go up to Dan and Debbie. I was like, I am so sorry. And they're the most gracious people ever. They're like, oh, it's okay. Accidents happen. And then Debbie's like, I feel bad for you guys. You didn't get to have your whole trip. And it's like, are you serious? And so anyway, long story short, they were so gracious. I feel like that's kind of a picture of Jesus sometimes. It's like you're expecting punishment, and then Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, and it's a message of peace and a message of grace. And that's what's so interesting about this story. You expect that God is going to bring his judgment, and he doesn't. And so, you know, what do we do when Jesus comes walking in? You know, I was saying to Dan, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Like, however much it costs, you know, like, let me know and I'll pay it. Like, if Jesus is coming in and walking in the door, I feel like our response should be like, Lord, I confess all my sins, right? Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, thank you so much for what you did. Like, you ever think about, so like, what's your response when Jesus comes into the room? Is it gratitude? Is it like thankfulness? Something to think about. So what were the people's expectations? So like what I was saying earlier, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And so for so many years, they're hearing about this Messiah that's going to come and save them. But actually, their view of what a Messiah looked like was actually quite different than what Jesus came to do. So for the Jews, they thought that this Messiah, Jesus, would save them from the Roman rule, and that they would, that this Jesus would establish a Jewish nation with a worldly political king. But as we see in the story and later on, actually Jesus never establishes a nation, or he never establishes a political kingdom. What does he actually come to do after he gets to Jerusalem? He goes to the cross and he dies. So like, if you're a Jewish person, wouldn't that kind of be like anticlimactic? Like, oh, he was supposed to save us, but then why did he die? And so it's Jesus as Messiah was very different from the people's expectations. But Jesus was very clear about what he came to do. Jesus knew that he was going to Jerusalem to go to the cross to be crucified. And he knew that he was going to die and rise again. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't like Jesus said, hey, what are you guys doing? No. And then they put him on the cross. Say, I'm not supposed to be here. You know, Jesus never did that. He did it willingly, right? And even when people were mocking him and tormenting him, he remained silent. So Jesus knew what his mission was. And he knew that he was coming to accomplish the work of salvation, to be our atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he actually predicts it 3 times before he goes to Jerusalem. So I'll just read this for you. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the 3rd day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So the Jews were expecting a political ruler, but Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. So what's Palm Sunday all about? Palm Sunday is when we remember the beginning of the end for Jesus' ministry. We remember his entry into Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. And we remember his sacrifice for us. And why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loves you. John 3:16, right? The most famous verse in the Bible. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And that's why he went to the cross, not on accident, but on purpose. He went with the purpose of dying for you. He came to die for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And lastly, he came to save you. He came to save me. He came to save every one of us. It says in 1 John 4:10, let's read this together. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I remember when I was little, when I was a kid, our family used to go on vacations to Yosemite. And we used to go to this place called Fish Camp. And a couple miles from Fish Camp is a river called the Wawona River. I don't know if you've ever been. But anyway, we love going there because it's a river and you can, there's like a rocky area where kind of flat and you can sit and put your towels and whatnot. And I think I was probably, must have been like 5, 6, or 7 years old. And so it's me, my mom, my dad, all four of us siblings, and we're just playing on the river. And then I remember that, you know, I was on the rock, and suddenly I looked into the water, and I saw these arms flailing. And it was my brother, it was Theo, and he was flailing in the water, and he couldn't swim. And he was drowning. And so I remember shouting, said, like, Theo's drowning, or mom, dad, Theo. And so I remember my dad, he's sitting on the rock, and he looks up, and he takes off his shirt, and then he runs, and he jumps into the water, and then pulls Theo out. And then Theo was saved from drowning. And I remember that night that we were praying. We were back at home, at the cabin, and we were praying. We were like, dear God, thank you so much that you saved Theo's life today, and that you protected us and whatnot. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that that's how Jesus came for us, right? We're like drowning. We can't save ourselves. And Jesus jumps down and goes into the water and just picks us up. And it's like Jesus came all the way from heaven and he came down to earth in lowly form and just picked us up and plucked us out. You know, that's how God loved us. That's how God loved each one of us. It's that he came to save us. And I love this verse because it talks about love, right? Three times. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I feel like this is a defining quality of who God is that when he meets us, maybe you can think about your own testimony. When you first met God, I feel like for a lot of us, the defining thing that we felt was love, right? The love of God. And, you know, for me, like, I'd never felt that before, at least not to that extent. I know, like, for family and people, like, they love us, but I never felt a love like that before. I was sixth grade in Sunday school. I was closing my eyes, and then I just felt the love of God just coming and wrapping around me like a great big blanket. And I remember crying because I was like, oh, like, God loves me. And it didn't become real until I experienced it. And that's how God feels towards you, is that God loves you. God wants to wrap himself around you. God wants to come and pluck you out of the water and save you. And that's Abba Father's love to you. And that's all we need. Like, the love of God is enough to satisfy everything that we've been searching for. I feel like for a lot of us, Even as Christians, sometimes we feel like we're still searching or longing to fulfill this something inside of us. And sometimes we feel like, oh, maybe if I watch some entertainment, maybe if I get into some kind of sports, then it'll fill this loneliness or this emptiness. And it's like that emptiness is like when we're all alone and at night, you feel like there's still something missing. And I want to say to you today that the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the love of God. And I think sometimes for us Christians, when we grow up in the church, you forget that, right? And we experienced it when we first accepted Jesus Christ, but somewhere down the line, we lost it and we forgot that, oh yeah, he loves me. Oh yeah, that is the answer and that is what I need. And so whether if you've never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to say to you today that that's the answer, is the love of God, the love of Jesus that would come from heaven to earth to die for you. And for those of you that have known the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, I want to remind us again, it's the love of God. It's Jesus Christ. That is what we want. That's what we really want. I don't need a bigger TV. I don't need a fancier car. I don't need something material. What I need and what I really want is Jesus, whether I realize that or not. And I think Palm Sunday is a great time for us to remember that. Before we end and go into a time of prayer, I just want us to maybe respond to the Lord. So maybe worship team, you can get ready. And if it's okay, maybe we can sing Hosanna. But I want to take this time for us to reflect and to think about, okay, Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is coming into New Vine. Jesus is coming into our life. And how, that's what Fong says all the time, right? Jesus is coming back, right? So Jesus is coming, and how do we prepare our heart to welcome the King? So maybe we can stand and we can worship. And afterwards, I'll lead us through a time of prayer. So Lord, we say Hosanna to you. We say Hosanna, and we welcome King Jesus to come into our lives, to come into this church. So I want to lead us in a time of prayer today. We're going to divide this into three portions. First, we're going to thank the Lord. And then second part, we're going to confess and repent. And then the third part is that we're going to receive Jesus into our life. And so I want to encourage you that we can open our mouths and we can pray together and just thank Jesus for coming on to earth and coming to the cross for his sacrifice, for his love. And basically are just guiding points. But, you know, with your own words, you can just pray together and just thank the Lord. So can we do that? Let's pray together. One, two, three. God, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you came. I thank you that you were very purposeful, Lord, and that you knew, Lord, why you came. Why? It was to die for me, and it was to die for us, Lord. And so, God, I thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your extravagant love, Lord. Thank you for coming, God, and loving each one of us, God. And you didn't come to destroy, Lord, but you came to save us, Lord, from our sins. And so I thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you so much, Lord, for what I cannot do, but everything that you can do, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that sets me free. You're the one that makes me whole, Lord. So, God, I receive you today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So some of the things that we lay before the Lord this afternoon is the deep-rooted spirit of rebellion. So like what we're talking about, right? The Israelites the inability to change themselves and the wickedness and the idolatry. They needed a Savior, and we need a Savior. There's nothing we can do to take away the sinfulness inside of us, but all we can do is lay before the Lord. And so let's take some time just to just lay down all of the rebellion, any of our sin, any offense before the Lord. Let's pray together. God, so I lay down, God, all of the rebellion, Lord, in me. God, I lay down all the things that I do not want to submit, Lord, to you. Lord, I lay down all of my own will, God, all of the things that put myself and put my agenda, Lord, before you, before Jesus Christ, Lord. God, I confess, God, my inability to change myself, the inability, Lord, for me to make myself a better person, Lord. And it's only through the cross, and it's only through you, Jesus Christ, that I can change, Lord. God, I lay down all my preconceived notion, God, of who you are, Lord. I lay down even when you walk in as the Messiah and the King, that it's on my terms, Lord, and it's how I want it, Lord. But you came, God, with your own purpose and your own will and with heaven's agenda. So, Lord, I lay down all my own agenda, all of my own selfish expectations, God, of what I want you to do as the King in my life, Lord. And, Lord, I surrender, God, and I lay down all of my own ideas and all of my own pride, God, and all of my own stubbornness and all of that, Lord. I lay it before you. We lay it before you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood, and thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that we can stand today, and it's nothing we can do, Lord, but we receive the free gift of salvation and his sacrifice and his blood that cleanses us, and we welcome King Jesus to come into our life, to come into this church, for the city of Mountain View and for our nation. So why don't you, with your own words, you welcome Jesus and you just receive his salvation and his gift. Let's pray together. So Lord, I thank you, God, for your sacrifice. God, today I want to receive, God, your salvation and your cleansing, God, over me and over us, Lord. God, we want to receive, God, the blood of Jesus in your cleansing, God, that can change us from the inside, that can switch us, Lord, from fundamentally being a sinner, God, into being completely restored and reconciled and becoming adopted, God, as the sons and daughters, Lord. And so, God, we welcome you, King Jesus. I welcome you, King Jesus, to come into my life and to have your way in my life. Welcome you, Jesus, to come and to reign and to rule. As we lay down and I lay down, God, all of my own expectations, Lord, and all of my own ideas, Lord, and I welcome you to have full reign and to have full rule. So maybe for some of you, you've never prayed to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want to invite you, if you've never made that commitment to receive Jesus, I feel like there's moments and there's times where the Lord is tugging at our heart. I don't want the moment to pass by or another day to go by if we don't say, Lord, I want to give you everything. Lord, I want to follow you. And so if you feel like the Lord is tugging at your heart this afternoon, I want to invite you to pray along with me. And if you don't feel the conviction, that's totally fine. But if the Lord is tugging at your heart, I want to invite you today that you can make a commitment to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. And so if you feel led, then you can repeat after me, okay? Dear Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for saving me. I want to accept your gift of salvation today. Jesus, come be the Savior and Lord of my life. Cleanse my sins. Give me new life. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Holy Spirit, fill me and live in me. So Lord, we thank you, God, for your free gift of salvation, and especially during Palm Sunday, we thank you that you came, and that you came to give us your free gift of salvation. Not that we can earn anything, but by your blood and your sacrifice, you make us new. And we thank you, God, that even as old Christians, Lord, that we can still receive the freshness, that it is the love of God that transforms us, and it's Jesus Christ as our King that can transform our lives and work miracles and turn all the impossible situations and turn it around for your glory, that can take all of the sickness and all of the disease and all of the depression and the darkness, and you can change us and turn us 180. And so we welcome this King of Jesus into our lives and into this church and into our city and into our nation, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.